entitled To Grace, an exposition of Psalm 41. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Wednesday evening, August the 31st, 2016.
Do any of you know people who think the world owes them? You know some people like that? They were born with a sense of entitlement, that they just think that they ought to have anything and everything they want. When they were kids, they used to stomp and kick and scream and hold their breath until they got their way. And then they got older and they didn't get over it. They're still that way. Unfortunately, I know quite a few Christians who are like that. They feel entitled. They feel that God owes them something. They would never be that blunt about it. They would never come out and say, well, God owes me. They'd be very spiritual in the way they describe it. They say things like, well, you know, God has promised that he loves us and he will grant us the desires of our heart. Or they say, if I, being evil, know how to do good for my children, how much more my Father in heaven? And often that's just the disguised way of saying, I want, and God owes it to me. Well, I think we all understand God doesn't owe us anything. He is not beholding to us. He has already given us far more than any of us have ever or will ever deserve. Now, is God gracious? Absolutely. Does he bless his children? Beyond measure. But we need to be careful, lest our trust in his grace and goodness degenerate into presumption upon his grace and goodness. So that's a fine line, and it's very easy to cross over it. David was a man after God's own heart, a good and righteous man. He was a moral and ethical king, and he reigned well for 40 years. David, however, was not perfect. David was a sinner, and he often sinned greatly. And he repeatedly received the cleansing and forgiveness of God. But there is one thing David clearly understood, and that is deliverance for the child of God flows from the merciful heart of God. David never lived or acted or thought or wrote as if God owed it to him. He always understood that God was merciful. And that really is the heart of the passage I want us to consider tonight. In Psalm 41. We're going to look at the entire psalm. It's just 13 verses. It is a psalm of David. It comes at the end of the first book. The psalms are divided into five books. Psalm 1 through 40 is book 1. Book 2 is 42 through 72. Book 3, 73 through 89. Book 4, 90 through 106. And then 107 through 150 is book 5. And so this is the last of the first book of the Psalms. We come and read through this psalm. We see that David is weak. He's at a low point in his life. That becomes obvious as you read through it. He is physically, emotionally, and spiritually drained. He obviously, when he's writing, is at a very low point in his life, and he cries out to God for deliverance and peace. And he finds God faithful. It's easy enough to say that life isn't easy. It's easy enough to confess that life is no bed of roses. The fact is, the Lord never promised us all sunshine and no rain. The opposite's true. Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation. As long as you and I live in a fallen, broken, sin-cursed world, disappointment and discouragement will be fellow travelers along the road with us. Our hope, our confidence, our peace is in the fact that the Lord Jesus said to us, take heart, I've overcome the world. Our comfort, our peace, is that we know and serve and love a merciful God. Keep that in mind as we work our way through this psalm. Let's look beginning at verse 1 of Psalm 41. Blessed is the one who considers the poor, In the day of trouble, the Lord delivers him. The Lord protects him and keeps him alive. He is called blessed in the land. You do not give him up to the will of his enemies. The Lord sustains him on his sick bed. In his illness, you restore him to full health. As for me, I said, O Lord, be gracious to me. Heal me, for I have sinned against you. My enemies say of me in malice, when will he die and his name perish? And when one comes to see me, he utters empty words while his heart gathers iniquity. And when he goes out, he tells it abroad. All who hate me whisper together about me. They imagine the worst for me. They say a deadly thing is poured out upon him. He will not rise again from where he lies. Even my close friend, in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me. But you, O Lord, be gracious to me and raise me up that I may repay them. By this I know that you delight in me. My enemy will not shout in triumph over me, but you have upheld me because of my integrity and set me in your presence forever. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. So David, at this low point in his life, at this time of great discouragement, he is physically, emotionally, and spiritually drained. And he did what David often did. He came to the Lord with all of that emotion, all of that frustration, all of that pain, all of that heartache, and he looked to God. He looked to him for comfort and support and encouragement and strength and deliverance. There are three things I want to call to your attention as we walk through it. First, the righteous look to Christ in times of trouble. In times of trouble, when trouble comes, not a matter of if. It's not a matter that I want to say to you or encourage you from this psalm that should trouble ever happen to come your way, look to Christ. No, I'm saying when trouble comes, look to Christ. It's inevitable. You and I live in a fallen world. We live in a sin-cursed, broken world. And so it's not a matter of whether you will have trial or trouble, but when. It's not a matter of if it should come, but when is it coming, how much is coming, and how long is it going to last? I don't have to have a degree in meteorology to tell you there's an emotional storm on your horizon. It's coming. If it's not coming, you're either in it or you just came out of one. I mean, that's just life in this world. What do we do as the people of God when it comes? We look to God. We look to Christ. We plead with him. This psalm, along with Psalm 1 and Psalm 32, opens with a beatitude. Blessed is the one who considers the poor. In the day of trouble, the Lord delivers him. Blessed is he who has regard for the weak. That's another way to translate that opening phrase. Blessed, to be congratulated, to be envied, is the one who understands, who looks with compassion on the weak, the hurting, the poor. The word weak means lowly or needy. It comes from a word meaning to be dried up. So think of a plant robbed of nourishment and water. I have a plant on my desk in my office that's been there since I arrived 25 years ago. And there are days I say to Katrina, why don't you just throw that away? Because it looks horrible. And she says, no, no. And she comes and puts some water in it, and it comes right back. But it's that look of just, it's wilted. It looks like it's got to be thrown out. There's nothing left. That's where David is, and that's what he's referring to in this passage. To just look upon it from the outside, you say there's no way it'll ever survive. There's no way it can ever thrive again. It's been a good run, but it's over. David said the Lord sees that. The Lord knows that. The Lord is aware of that. That's David's condition. I think of the Apostle Paul and his words from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He's talking about the gospel, and he says, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. All of the heartache, all of the trial, all of the trouble, all of the difficulty, and yet life is sustained by the grace and the mercy of God. This is where David is. And David's been here before, and David's going to be here again. And so having come through this experience, having watched the Lord work in his life and the lives of others, when he is oppressed, when he is discouraged, when these horrible things have happened, he came to the Lord. He brought it to the Lord, and he cries out to the Lord. As we read down through the passage, we discover that his friends have deserted him. His enemies mock and ridicule him. There are even those who are hoping for his death. In verses 7 and 8, they whisper together about me. They imagine the worst for me. They say he's never going to arise from where he lies. So David's in a difficult spot. Verse 9, even his friend has betrayed him. The one he loves, the one he cares for, the one that's eaten at his table, that ate his food, that one has turned his heel on him. In other words, he has betrayed him. But what does David do in this condition? He looks to the Lord. David is not coming to the Lord in times of trouble, demanding or saying that God owes it to him to deliver him. But rather, he is acknowledging God's mercy in the past and in the present and his certainty of it in the future. And the verb tense is that he says the Lord will deliver him in the day of trouble. The verb tense is continual. It's not that, well, maybe this time, but that it is the Lord's way to continuously deliver the poor and the weak and the needy. So he's coming to the Lord, and he is confident that the Lord will deliver him. He is confident that the Lord will protect and preserve his life and be merciful. He is convinced that the Lord will bless him. He is convinced that the Lord will not surrender him to the desire of his enemies. He will sustain him on his sickbed, and he will restore him. David expresses all of that with great confidence here in those first three verses. He speaks of it first in a general sense, and then he moves on to the specifics. But he's confident through it all that God will deliver. Because David's confidence is the same confidence we as the people of God ought always to have, and that is that God knows our need. He is aware of everything. He has promised to supply all of our needs according to his riches and glories. Therefore, we cast our care upon him, knowing that he cares for us. So when trial comes, when trouble comes, when heartache arrives, the righteous look to Christ. The righteous come to the Lord and bring it to him. A second thing, beginning in verse 4. The righteous recognize their need of grace and mercy. If you just read the first section, if you just read those first three verses, you might have the impression that, again, David thinks God owes it to him, that because he's lived a certain way, God has to do this, or he must do this in order to be God, that somehow God is obligated to him. But David rather states a principle that God is merciful and God will show mercy, but then he pleads, he asks for the mercy of God. See, we don't have any right to demand mercy. Mercy, by its nature, cannot be demanded. Mercy is always a gift. Mercy is given to that one who doesn't deserve it. Grace and mercy go together. Grace is God's giving us what we do not deserve. And mercy is God's not giving us what we do deserve. They go together. And so he is confident of the mercy of God, but he doesn't presume upon that. How do I know that? Look at verse 4. As for me, I said, O Lord, be gracious to me. heal me, for I have sinned against you. That's our cue that David isn't approaching the Lord from the standpoint that, Lord, you owe this to me. He acknowledges up front, Lord, be gracious. Lord, be merciful, because I have sinned, and I've sinned against you. He acknowledges his guilt. He acknowledges his sin before God. He acknowledges that at best he is an unprofitable servant, and he can only be blessed by God if God chooses to be merciful. That is his only hope. And so he asks the Lord for grace and mercy. And he asks in verse 4, Lord, heal me. That word, I think, is better translated, heal my soul, because that's what's implied in the word healing. It speaks of physical but also spiritual wholeness. So he's asking the Lord not just to provide for him physically. It's not just a matter that David says, I'm just really discouraged, and I'm depressed, and emotionally I'm down, and physically I'm worn out, and Lord, I need you to restore my strength. He's saying, Lord, I need that, but more than that, I need the restoring of my soul. I need your spiritual touch. I need your hand of mercy and grace to build me up spiritually as well as physically and emotionally. And in the following verses, David reveals some of the emotional and psychological pain that he's suffering. It includes the ridicule of enemies and his friends deserting him. Heal me, for I have sinned against you. My enemies say of me in malice, when will he die and his name perish? And when one comes to see me, he utters empty words, meaningless words, while his heart gathers iniquity. And then when he goes out, he tells it abroad. All who hate me whisper together about me, and they imagine the worst for me. They say a deadly thing is poured out on him. He will not rise again from where he lies. David is saying his friends say one thing to his face and another to each other. He's saying there are those who in his presence say, hey, Dave, you're looking pretty good. Hang in there. And then when they walk out, they whisper to each other, he looks like death on a cracker. I mean, he's in bad shape. He's not going to make it. What a horrible thing. But it's just as well, because his reign is really going down the tube. They speak maliciously of him, say hurtful things. But in his presence, they're full of empty, meaningless, hollow words. Can you get a sense of how discouraged and depressed David is? His enemies are gloating over him. His friends are no help whatsoever. And even his friends are saying things that are hateful and hurtful, and even friends betraying or deserting him in verse 9. Even my close friend, in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted his heel against me. Again, we don't know specifically what this is. We're not given enough to be told this is this circumstance or that. But someone who was very close and intimate with David, a close, trusted ally that regularly ate at his table, has betrayed him in some vicious way. That's to be at a low point. That's to be at a dark and discouraging place. And what does David do in that? He cries out to the Lord, but you, O Lord, verse 10, be gracious to me and raise me up. He knows his only hope is the grace of God. It's not owed. He isn't saying that, Lord, if you don't do this, you're not God. Sometimes we say foolish things like that. Well, for God to be God, he's going to have to pull me through. He's promised this and that. No, God's already given us more than we deserve. And if he doesn't happen to deliver us in some specific trial, he hasn't failed us. He has a greater purpose than we understand. So David pleads for God to be merciful. He pleads that God might be gracious. The last thing, in verse 11, down to the end of the psalm, the righteous confidently rest in God's merciful hand. By this I know that you delight in me. My enemy will not shout in triumph over me. But you have upheld me because of my integrity. Now again, don't read that. You will uphold me because I deserve that. That's not what he's saying. His integrity, he's simply talking about not his perfection, but the fact that his heart belongs to God. That's what that phrase means. I'm your child. I trust in you. His integrity, he's not talking about his own sense of righteousness through his own effort. He's talking about his faith, his trust, his confidence. He's saying, "I, you're going to raise me up. My confidence, my trust is in you." That's the integrity that he's talking about in this passage. His confidence is underscored in all of this by the use of the present tense. He didn't say, "Will you be pleased?" But you are pleased. He didn't say, "My enemies will not triumph over me," but they do not. By stating it as present, he's stating it as he's confident, he is assured, he is comforted by this truth. It's not just some wishful hope on his part, it is an active, confident faith and trust that undergirds and upholds him in all this. You will, not that my integrity, through, because of my integrity, you will uphold me, but rather you do uphold me. It isn't based on his performance. It's not due to his ability to live righteously, but it's due to the grace and mercy of God. That's the gospel. That's our hope as a gospel people. That's our hope as New Testament saints. So hundreds of years before the coming of the Lord Jesus, hundreds of years before the cross, David had a grasp of the fundamental truth of the gospel. That it is by grace we are saved, and it is by grace that we are kept. And he pleads for the grace and mercy of God. Sin will hound our days. Sickness and disease will take their toll on our bodies. Enemies will persecute us, and friends will fail us. But the child of God finds strength, comfort, and life in the heart of a merciful God. In the midst of your trouble, look to Christ. In the midst of your trouble, recognize your need of grace and mercy, and then rest in his merciful hand. That's our confidence. It's our hope. It's our assurance as God's people.
You've been listening to a Plowman podcast. The Plowman features the preaching ministry of Rod Harris, pastor of Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.